So last week we heard from the book of Acts about the ascension of Jesus. Jesus had it, having completed his earthly ministry, suffered death, but raised again by the power of God, ascended to the right hand of the Father, something we say each time we recite the creeds. And we skip over chapter 2 from the book of Acts to get to chapter 3. But chapter 2, something incredible happens. It's a very important chapter in the book of Acts, indeed, the whole story of the church. Anybody remember what Acts 2 holds?
Sharing of property.
Yes. Come on, it's a biggie. Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit upon the new church at Pentecost. Now, this is one of two times we'll actually hear in the narrative lectionary, which strives to put things in chronological order, a bit of a mix-up. We won't hear about the actual story of Pentecost until that festival in a few weeks hence. But things happen in Acts 2 that we perhaps need to think about before moving on to Acts 3. One is, of course, the gift of the Spirit. And then the second is what Bob was mentioning, that folks in the early church came together and they dedicated themselves to community. They dedicated themselves to the teaching of the apostles, right? That continuity. They dedicated themselves to giving of their resources to one another. A very important verse, Acts 2:42, spells this out. Indeed, there was a movement some years ago. I don't know where the movement might be nowadays, if it's still going on. But there were churches claiming that they wanted to be Acts 2:42 churches. Right? They wanted to get back to the very essentials of what the church was about in the very beginning. So we move on today. We've heard again how the apostles, how the young Christians begun to form the church. And now it seems like we're hearing a little bit of a day in the life. Peter and John, they are on their way to the temple. It's one of the hours of prayer in the cycle of Jewish prayer, the day of prayers, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they go in, they see a sight, perhaps not uncommon. There's a man who's lame from birth, and he's brought by others and laid at one of the gates of the temple. And people would come by, and they would give him alms. He would beg, again, a rather familiar scene. But when he sees Peter and John and calls out to them for alms, literally he's calling out for mercy, Peter stops. And Peter looks at him. I think an important detail in the story. Peter stops and makes eye contact. He treats that beggar as another human who is worthy of some attention. Peter looks at him. John follows suit. Peter says, "Look at us." And they fix their attention on one another. The beggar, of course, expecting something. "Well, now you've got my attention. What might you have for me?" And knowing what was asked regularly, that is money, some coins, that the man might perhaps purchase for himself basic needs, Peter says, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I will give to you." Now, there's a verse after Acts 2:42 that it's interesting to me that a lot of churches, they stop at 42. They don't go on. They talk about sharing the teaching of the apostles and sharing community, but where they stop short is when we are told the early church, everyone took what they had and they shared it. They had a communal pot, a communal pool of resources. I guess that reeks too much of socialism for a lot of folks. So Peter has come to the temple for prayer. He's with John. He doesn't have gold and silver. No, that has been shared within the community pool. Perhaps he doesn't have walking around money anymore, whatever. He says, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. What Peter has, what John has, what the other disciples have, what the other apostles have, is the good news of Jesus Christ. Peter calls on the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to provide healing for this one so much in need. This is interesting, the use of the name of Jesus. We know that in the ancient world, even today in some ways, right, a name has power. And so Peter uses that name to provide this healing. Now, this isn't so much as some kind of incantation, right, invoking the name of someone to give you a special deed or a special blessing. Perhaps we can understand as Peter invokes the name of Jesus Christ, it's understood as a continuation of what Jesus did while Jesus was on earth, before the ascension, before his passion. Jesus healed. Jesus treated all with respect and dignity. Peter is continuing that ministry as the young church is called to go out to give the good news of Jesus Christ to all who are in need. Now, I love what happens next. Immediately, the man's feet and ankles were made strong. And he jumps up. He begins to walk. He enters the temple with them. An important point I'll get back to. And he walks and he leaps and he gives praise to God. Now, an interesting detail for me is we are told the man was lame from birth. And it's miraculous that his feet and ankles are made strong. What I find even more miraculous is that he knew what to do with them. Right? He's never walked. Unfortunately, perhaps we've had experience with someone who has had a catastrophic illness, perhaps broken legs or even a stroke, and they need to be taught to walk again, right? It's a slow process. But here, this man jumps up, walks and leaps. And people see this. They're amazed. They recognize him. Wait a minute, that was the guy that just was out there, the one we've seen every day. And they're filled with wonder and amazement. A similar story to the ones we heard about Jesus. I even love the detail that the man's carried. I'm thinking of one of my favorite stories where the guy's his friends, they take off the roof and they lower their friend to Jesus, the paralyzed man. The details are a little bit different, but the overall story is very much the same. The disciples are continuing the ministry of Jesus. They see the man, they honor him as another human being with dignity and value. Offer him this healing, and not only give him that physical healing, but they also give him, again, a social healing, a cultural healing. He enters the temple with them, side by side. They go into the temple together. How long had it been, if ever, that the man had been in the temple to pray? Now, this is the first of the miracles we hear reported of the disciples in Acts. I like to think of the three of them walking in, the newly healed man in between Peter and John, And I like to think while they were shoulder to shoulder to shoulder, I like to think Peter leaning back and looking at John and saying, "It worked. Oh my goodness, did you see that?" I mean, Peter seems so calm and cool throughout this whole thing. How overjoyed must he have been? Thinking this past week, and I don't know why, but I was thinking of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Do you all remember this? There was a psychologist named Maslow. Maslow. Some years ago in the 20s and 40s, he wrote a couple of things. And he came up with this pyramid. And the pyramid was what everybody needs in life. And remember, what's at the very bottom of this pyramid is physiological needs, right? The basics, food, water. I think he added clothing and housing, right? So the physical needs, the very basic needs. On top of that was safety. The sense that while you have those things, you want to let go of the anxiety that you won't have them at one point, right? So some continuity. You want to be safe. The next is belonging. After our physical needs are met, after we're reasonably assured they will continue to be met, then we look out for relationship, for intimacy, for community. Belonging. On top of that is esteem. That as you begin to feel pretty good about yourself, that you live into who you are, right? That you begin to form lasting relationships. And the very last is self-actualization. That understanding that you've perhaps reached some potential in life. Whether it be creative or professional or perhaps even, again, some type of relationship status. Now, what I find interesting about what Maslow said about all of this is that it's a pyramid and that the very basic needs need to be met before someone moves on to the ones above that. Right? Once your physical needs are met and you're okay with that, you're trusting that's going to continue to happen, then you can begin to give attention to the other. Then you can begin to build relationships, to build community. And once you're established in a community, then can you begin perhaps the hardest work of all, the work on yourself, to do the things you feel called to do, to become the person you feel called to become. Now, I think this fits a bit when we hear these stories of healings. Some of that, I think, is going on, those hierarchies. Right? Peter and John tend to the man. They give him already a sense of belonging, but the first and big and greatest thing they do is they heal him. They meet his physiological needs. Now, they're not representing all the steps. That would be a much longer story indeed. But they do perhaps leap over safety and get to belonging. Again, they go into the temple with him as a part of the community. Reestablished, or perhaps again established for the very first time. The man is included, no longer left at the gate, but brought inside to participate in the prayer. We're told by those who are involved in the healing ministry of the church not to get caught up on the first of Maslow's needs, that his healing isn't just about fixing someone's physical needs. Quite often the healing ministry is about those greater needs as you go up the pyramid. The healing ministry of the church extends to not just the physical, but indeed to the communal, the relationship, And finally, to that understanding that all of us have dignity and value and are precious in the sight of the God who created and loves us. What I was thinking this past week, though, was about what goes on in the book of Acts before this, when the community is sharing all that they have, so that as each one needs, their needs are met. And I was thinking about the way that we, or the situation we find ourselves in, not only in these United States, but indeed in many parts of the world, and in some ways it's always been with us, but the dour plight of so many of the residents of the world. How many are in hunger? How many don't have fresh water? How many don't feel safe because of war-torn areas or worse? And again, I'm no psychologist, and I throw this out there for discussion. If you have thoughts about this, I'd love to hear them. But perhaps for the first time when I was thinking about this pyramid, I think the issue is the reason we're not meeting the world's physiological needs, that is, we're not tending to those who are hungry, those who are in need of basic health care, because we haven't moved on as a society up the pyramid. We get stuck at that level. I think if we were to move on and tend to some of the things at the top of the pyramid, we would understand and be okay with the sharing at a more communal level on the very basic needs of all. I wonder if people felt they belonged, if they were esteemed, if they reached their own potential, they would be willing to let go of some of the vast resources that could go to fulfill the physiological needs of more of the earth's population. I don't know. I'm kind of spitballing. But that's what struck me this past week. I was at a store and I was coming out of the cashier and inadvertently cut someone off. I looked back and there was a lady with the cart and she says, "Oh," she apologized to me even though I was the one to cut her off. I stepped back. I said, no, please. And I looked and she was wearing one of those fleece zip-ups. And right here on the breast part was written, "Be kind." I know it's an oversimplification, but isn't the gospel a call to be kind, even when it doesn't suit us, even when it takes something of us? We hear this wonderful story, Peter and John healing this man lame from birth. It's a story from the early church. And if you are like me, I read this and I kind of went in. I want in on this. I want that excitement. I want to see the power of God through the person of Jesus somehow, some way, enacted in my own life. I'm going to give that to others, to invite them to be a part of that, and indeed part of the church. But it's going to take a lot to fight the momentum of those who hoard, those who do not share, even when that person is looking back at us in the mirror. We'll continue to hear from this book of Acts. We'll continue to struggle perhaps with the early church's story and its call to us, its invitation to be a part of what they were a part of. But all of this is in the power of the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is raised from the dead, the one who offers through the power of God and the Spirit to meet every one of our needs, no matter where it falls on a pyramid. Amen.